And we had some different song books. Ones were from the 40s, one from the 50s, and one from the 60s. And when I first played this, the tune was just, you know, it just flowed. It was really pretty. But then you put the words with it, and it means a lot. And it's just called He.
Amen. Thank you.
Mansion over the hilltop, and says, I want a gold one that's silver lined. I think I want an oil rubbed bronze one. I just like that, don't you? How many of you like that? Yeah. But isn't it, I don't care. I'm gonna have a place of rest, and it's not gonna be overcrowded. Yesterday I went to St. Louis. I'm just glad I don't live there. It's just stressful. I don't know how they drive. I think I'd get the biggest truck that I could possibly find. I'm going to come and get your truck and drive it around and just go beep, beep, and they just got to watch out, you know. I'm thankful for Taylorville. Nobody thought I'd say that, right? I'm thankful for a lot of things. I'm thankful that Toby Moffat got to go home today. And just, it's wonderful. I mean, I went and talked to her on Friday. And when not too long ago, she coded twice. And her family's going, oh, can you imagine the emotions? Up and down. And she gets to go home today. Praise God. Hope Well, James chapter 5. Some of you are going to feel like we're going to be talking about your job tonight, your employer, and you're going to be thinking, yeah, get them, Pastor, get them. Okay, but really, let's not try to think of, yeah, get them. Let's just rest in God and what he gives us. And you would be so surprised as far as how well this goes with this morning's message. Just amazing. You say, you planned that. No, I didn't. We've been in James for over 6 months now. Have you thought about that? 6 months that we've been in the study of James. I've been here longer than 6 months. Isn't that crazy? And so James chapter 5, we're going to be getting into this. And I just thinking about job situations. Up at Dayton, I would go and work with people for the day. I'd just go get on a roof with someone. Or I'd go get in a combine. That's so cool when I'm not controlling the combine, you know. You know, because I'd have it in the ditch and then say, well, I was just trying to let it drink a little bit of water. It was thirsty, you know, but I get to sit there and drink coffee and talk with the guy that's running the machine. Then I can't get blamed for anything that goes wrong with it. I went over and picked up Josh Clayton yesterday from work. And I asked him, I said, hey, can I ever come over and visit your place? And he said, yeah, I'll take you, you know, a tour. And then he started telling me stories. I don't think I want to go anymore. Those guys have too much time on their hands. Poor pigeons. All right, don't ask him about that. But anyway, James chapter 5, you get into this, and James is sprinkling again a topic that he's been talking about continually over the whole of the letter, okay? And so when you talk about finances, when you talk about wealth, there's issues and there's pros and there's cons with it, okay? And so I will not present to you tonight that if you have money, you're a sinner. I will not present that to you tonight. So don't worry about that, okay? Because God blesses people, and God can use people that he's blessed to do great things for his kingdom. And praise God for that. You know, he uses the diverse people with different gifts to be able to do things, to get things done. And so you will not find me saying anything about if you have money, you're a sinner. Okay, so don't ever take that out of tonight. Okay, but as you get into this, he does focus on this a little bit as he goes through James. He talks about how faith is dead and without works. Faith is dead without works, and he illustrates that by if you see someone that is needy, and you say, they're without clothing, they're without food, and you see somebody that's needy, and you go up to them, and you say, be warmed and filled, and then you walk away. It's an issue. Your faith to them is dead. It's dead. It just doesn't seem to correlate with what God has said in his word and what you're doing. He talks about how people can show partiality in the church by seeing the externals. So if a rich person comes in, they'll give them, you know, first class seating. And if a poor person comes in, then they either kick them to the curb or they give them the footstool, if you want to say, of the seating, and kind of cast them out, even though that the rich had opposed them in life, had treated them horribly in this situation. He talks about true religion and undefiled before God is part of it, is to care for the down and outers, to care for those that are needy, that are hurting. He talks about the practical atheist that we cared for 2 weeks ago, and we saw how someone says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it in this time frame, and it's going to happen in this such a way, and I'm going to be successful, and booyah, that's how my life's going to work. But yet he never consults God. You get into this, and it's very, very pointed and powerful. But don't think that after you get past the first few words that you've been canceled out of this message. Okay? Don't think this is a waste of time. I don't have any money. All I've got is credit cards. So this doesn't work with me. Go into verse 1. I've titled this Abused But Not Forsaken. Verse 1, it says, go to now, ye rich men, ye rich people. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just. In very interesting last little phrase, and he doth not resist you. Huh, interesting. There's a lot of application here. A lot of application. Especially with what's going on in our news here today. You mentioned Virginia, and everybody knows what's going on. If they come to my house, beware. They don't know what I'm packing. Take your chances. Man, if that was your pastor standing up here and saying that, say, yeah, go America. But if God was right next to him, I heard a religious man that got up, a leader that was speaking out against this, and beware, rise up, rise up. It's interesting. But as you get into James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, I really want to talk about abused but not forsaken here in this passage. And we're going to talk about point number one, the path of the selfish. We have a warning that we need to heed, every single one of us, and we need to follow the humility that's presented here in that last little phrase. Okay, so point number one, the path of the selfish. James begins to talk about the serious issue that's going on, that's interacting with their congregation. And when I say that, you have to use that loosely, okay? All right, you have to use that loosely because, you know, if you've got your paper Bibles, okay, or even your digital ones, it's not going to be up on the screen. So if you look back at 2:1, chapter 2, verse 1, what does it say in the first two words? My brethren. What does it say in 3:1? First two words. My brethren. Okay, what does it say in chapter 1, verse 2? My brethren. What does it say in verse 19 of chapter 1? Wherefore, my beloved brethren. What does it say in verse 1 of chapter 5? Does it say, my brethren? But there's interaction, okay? It could be people that come within and sit next to the congregation, those that interact. There's obviously an issue that's going on. But he says, go to now ye rich men, those that were wealthy, that were causing issues. At this point, he never goes off and he says, tithe, make a tithe. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, I'll send you a t-shirt if you send me $1,000, okay? He says this, weep and howl. Now, that sounds like a dog, you know, kind of like almost barbaric in the way that it sounds, But if you really get back into the terms that it's using, it's talking about someone who has seen the seriousness of an agonizing pain and responds. Now, I don't know if you've heard the news today, but most of you who are connected with basketball at all found out that a 41-year-old basketball player who is well-known, Kobe Bryant, passed away. Now, the thing that really caught my attention was his daughter also passed away, 13. And her friend, I believe, was going along. There were several people that passed away in this helicopter crash. And the first thought that came to my mind wasn't his basketball career. It wasn't my thought, okay? It wasn't role model. It wasn't any of that stuff, how much money he had, whatever it was. My first thought was, how's mom? How's mom doing? Can you imagine getting that news? And the seriousness, what was the last words that you said? I mean, that'd be exciting to go off into a helicopter, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be, whew, go have fun. And they were going, what, doing basketball? Practice or a game or something like that. But you know, go have fun, you know? Give them a kiss. You know, give them a hug right before they go off, and that's the last moment that you're going to see them alive. Now, when he's coming into this situation, a little bit different of a circumstance, but I just know as a dad, as a husband, responding to that type of situation, I would be responding in great agony. And in this situation, when you grasp what's truly going on in this passage, these people should see the sincere consequences and agony of what they are doing and weep out loud in anguish. Feel it. Truly understand the depth of your actions. Respond. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Look, there is coming a day when you think that you are powerful and you think you got it all together. You think that your plan is happening the way that you want, and you can go right back into the previous passage and what it's talking about there, and the very factor of the end of chapter 4 and how this person has a plan, he's worked it out, and you go in and you think you've got it all together, but seriously, back up and get the full spectrum of what's going on here. See what is coming ahead. See the judgment that is going to be happening. I mean, this is a very serious thing. And when you can back up and understand that he doesn't call them his brothers. You might claim Christianity, but if you are not a child of God, truly, watch out. You don't know what comes tonight. Honestly, I mean, just get what's going on here. So as you get into here again, I want to state he doesn't call them brothers. They might have interacted with the congregation in some way, whether just by employers, and they might be sitting right in the pews right next to them. They might be the ones that they invite up to the very front of the church and give them the priority. They give them the best seats in the house. Can you imagine if you were that rich person sitting in the best seat in the house and the person who's speaking this letter, as you listen to that? There's no quick exit. Everybody's watching. Everybody knows. Everybody understands at this point. So can you imagine where they would be in that moment? But again, I tell you, don't think that this is a response against having money. Because here, I'm going to give you a passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 through 19. It says there, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So he doesn't say, go and give everything away so you can't be rich in this world, okay? But he's saying, okay, charge them that they're not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So trust God. Isn't that a command that needs to happen for everybody? Isn't it what we all should be doing? It doesn't matter whether we've got 10 in our bank account behind the one, or 17 zeros. Trust God. It says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Oh, that's one up for socialism. No, that is not socialism. Okay, so don't take this away. Oh, he's getting political up here. No. Ready to distribute. I'm going to see a need and I'm going to fill it. I want to be something to someone where they can see Jesus in me. I just want to love this person. Be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, prepare for what is to come. And this is the opposite of what's going on here. This is hope. This is, hey, do what you can for the coming of Christ. He is coming. Look forward to that. These in James are doing the exact opposite. So he's saying, wake up. Get ready. So what are they trusting in? He says in verse 2, your riches are corrupted. And really, when you get down into the word corrupted, it's talking about how it is rotted. Okay, it is something as far as someone has stored up food, and it has gotten to the point where you can no longer eat it. So guess what happens? It gets thrown away. Now, if any of you are like what I am going to describe here in the next few moments, it's time to have some spring cleaning before we hit spring, okay? So, I don't know if you've ever gone to clean out your grandmother's cabinet before, her canned goods, and it's like in the 2000s, and there's one that's sitting in there from 1979. Grandma, I wasn't even born at the point when you canned this. I'm pretty sure it's not good, okay? Okay, you probably want to throw that away before that creates your end, all right? So we're going to get rid of this. We're going to get it out of here to the point where this is, and this is a real life story, by the way. But anyway, I mean, just in that point, of, you know, there's people out there like that. Has anybody watched Hoarders before? Isn't that depressing? Oh, it's so disgusting. How could you sleep in that? How could you let it get to that point, right? By the way, don't let it get to that point. What did Pastor preach on? I wasn't in here, but you know, he tells me what he preaches on. A few weeks ago on Wednesday nights, he talked about hospitality. You know, you gotta create the place for people to come to. And so he's saying in here where they're storing up foodstuffs so much to prepare, and yet it's just all going to waste. all this food is going to waste. Why? Because they're just going to prepare and put it back. And who cares if there's people that need food out there? I'm just going to store it up just in case I need it, right? And then what happens? It talks about how your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. I'm just going to keep buying more and more clothes just in case I need it, just in case. You know what? Clothes last for a pretty long time, don't they? I mean, even in today's age, most of you are saying, well, you know, back in my day, you know, socks used to last for 17 years and now they only last 30 seconds. Okay, they last longer than that. I still have t-shirts for when I was in high school, okay? At least the ones that are hidden away and so that my wife doesn't find them to throw them out whenever she gets a chance, right? Because she's like, back when you were in high school, get rid of that thing. That is gross. But what happens, okay? People are start hoarding and putting away. And this doesn't take a millionaire to be able to do. And they're packing it away. And then all of a sudden, all the kids move out, but you're using all of their closets. And their whole entire bedroom. Honey, we need to put a line in their bedroom. You know, like 15 lines. It's because I went to Goodwill again. You know, I just need to go. Guys, don't you say, oh yeah, this is my wife. Okay, go out to the garage. How many tools do we have that go to waste? Never. How many of them are just sitting there rusting away because some moisture got on them? And then when you go out to use it because you bought that 37 years ago for one project and you left it there and you forgot about it and you go back to try to use it and it breaks apart the first time? Saying, stop doing that, Pastor. I don't want to be convicted tonight. What is this talking about? It's talking about people who are hoarding, uselessly hoarding, preparing for something as it wastes away and it never does any good for anyone. It talks about gold and silver rusting. You say, well, what happened there? Well, you know, some commentators would state that maybe they mixed some other metals in with it and those impurities started to rust and that's what caused it. Or some others would say when Jesus comes back, it won't matter and that's the worth of it. Oh man, uselessly hoarding. They ignore the fact that Jesus is coming again. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Didn't we sing that not too long ago? A mansion over the hilltop. Aren't we looking forward to something? I'm sorry, aren't we looking forward to something? I mean, come on. What does it say? It says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. These are the last days. You say, well, you know, Pastor said that 20 years ago. What do you mean these are the last days? Christ could come back at any moment. Don't you want to be prepared? And wouldn't it be embarrassing to have stores up of useless hoarding? And what they would state in this passage is that their wasting away of their hoarding is actually revealing their heart. It's revealing who they are. It's a witness against them for who they are on the inside. They might look all nice and fancy on the outside, but when you look on the inside, it looks like it's corrupted, moth-eaten, rusting away. So as you're getting into this, you're starting to find more and more of what's going on. Verse 4, it says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He's saying, well, these are the GM workers that are on strike waiting for their pay raise, right? No. These are not. These are the type of people that they would wait out day out outside and at the early morning, and somebody would come by and pick them up and say, hey, you working for me today? Okay, cool. Let's get into the truck and let's go down. You're going to get some stuff done, and then I'm going to pay you at the end of the day, and that's going to be your work. So it's hand-to-mouth working. I'm working. That's what's going to sustain my family through the day, through maybe the next couple of days. And what was happening is that they were actually keeping those funds. They'd have them work, and then they wouldn't pay them. Has anybody not been paid before? Does it feel really good? I mean, I worked and there's no check that's coming in, and this is what I was expecting. I was planning on these funds to come in, and they're not. Do you think you'd get desperate? Just a little bit, just a tiny bit. In this moment, they are desperate for those monetary funds to be able to come in so they could take care of their family. And they're crying out to God because they did their responsibility. What's God say? If you don't work, you don't eat. They did their responsibility, and they're crying out to God, God, would you just care for my family? Would you convict my boss? Would you help him see the needs that are there, that he would actually own up to what he needs to pay? He's deceptive. He's stealing from them. The cries have entered up into heaven, and guess who hears the cries? This is a beautiful thing. And a huge warning to those who are doing this. The Lord of Sabaoth. You know what that means? The God of the armies of heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't want to play chicken with the God of the armies of heaven. I don't want to go one-on-one. I don't want to have a slapping match. I don't want to be even close to that kind of a situation. And that's when you need to come back and understand the scope of what you're doing to people in your selfishness. This is the way of selfishness. You are hurting people and they're crying out. And guess what? God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You know, it's interesting that Pastor stated that this morning. I remember one time that he left his vehicle at my house. And I don't know if you've heard this story, but you know, it's probably not wise to prank your pastor, okay? I mean by that one over there, okay? And he left his vehicle unlocked, and I got in there and had this really cool idea. Teenagers have these really cool ideas that are very short-term based, okay? And I got this cool idea. I was going to mess up his car and buckle all the buckles and turn on the music real loud, you know, because it's, you know, back in the day when you turned it on and it wasn't some digital thing where you had to have the vehicle on to turn it on. You know, it just blasted you as soon as you turned it on. So I had it all prepped and ready. I don't know if he ever told you about this, but he got home and we were going to be gone at the time that he was going to be coming and getting his vehicle. And you know what my mom said? She said this, lock every single door because I know what you did. We forgot one. And there was this gremlin or something that got into our garage, and or maybe it was a raccoon. I don't know. Possum, it could have been. Took all of our trash and emptied it all over the floor. And we got home, and Mom looked at me, and she says, we forgot one, didn't we? And I'm thinking, I wonder who did that. You know, maybe it was a raccoon. Maybe, but how did they shut the door? Well, they were a very good raccoon. good at what they do. And then we showed up to our church services to worship God the next Sunday. And I came up to him and he's giving me this weird look. And I said, "Hey, what happened to my garage?" And he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." I don't know if you remember that. He forgets a lot of things that he does when he was, you know, younger, okay? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." See, he did say something today. He says, we cannot take vengeance into our own hands, right? The altar's open tonight. Just to let you know, okay? But in all seriousness, we cannot take vengeance into our own hands. That is not our job. They are crying out to God, the God of all, the God of the universe, the God of the heavenly armies, to come and help them, and he hears. And he will be there. And he will help us. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? I mean, I want to raise my hand. I want to be on his side, not on the other side, not the one that has to weep and howl and worry about judgment day. I'm ready. I know, 100% sure, I know where I'm going. Praise God. And so when you're coming into this and he hears, it says in verse 5, "You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton." It's a matter of self-indulgence in this. You're just jumping in. You know, that baptismal was cold today. I don't know if anybody checked the waters this morning, but it was not the jacuzzi style baptismal, you know? I like it when, does anybody like a warm pool? I love a warm pool, okay? Like 90 degrees is great. When you give me 75, that is not warm enough, okay? That's just me. I don't apologize for that. But when it's good and it's nice and it's warm, I jump in. I enjoy it. When it is freezing, I put a toe in and then I back away slowly. And then my father-in-law chews me out. "You're a dad. You got to get in there and be with your kids." No, I don't. I will watch and watch them enjoy that freezing cold pool for 30 seconds, and they're going to jump out. I am not getting dressed and getting out in that thing, okay? But just imagine this picture. It's nice and warm. I'm jumping in. After a day of work, I'm jumping into that bed. I'm putting in that head on the pillow. I am resting in that. Listen, these people were so full of riches and pleasure, they just jumped in and they didn't care about anything else. They didn't look at the cries of the people. This is the way of selfishness. This is what they were following after. It says, "You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." You know, it's interesting. It's interesting when Thanksgiving comes around, I wonder what goes through a turkey's mind. Or when, you know, it's Christmas and that cow goes to the butcher because he's got to be Christmas gifts. I wonder what he goes, "Oh, I'm going on a trip. I'm going on vacation. It's so exciting." Listen, this is what these people are focusing on. "I am enjoying my life," and all of a sudden, they're like a fatted calf getting ready for the slaughter. And they're walking in judgment day. That is it. Weep and howl for the miseries that will come. As you're getting into the last part of this, it says, "Ye have condemned and killed the just." I wonder, I wonder when we talk about Adolf Hitler, when we talk about Saddam Hussein, when we talk about Osama bin Laden, when we talk about Stalin, we talk about all these dictators and these horrific rulers that have killed so many innocent people. I wonder what it would be like on Judgment Day for them. Have you ever thought about that? I wonder if they stood before the entire world and watched as their trial went on. You know, have you ever thought about and been interested in maybe watching something like that and thinking, wow, their judgment day is going to be rough. And whatever you can give them, there is not enough you could give them to judge them for what they have done, right? I mean, that's just the thought process of what's going on. How could you mutilate people like that? How could you kill the innocent to do so many, to millions of Jews? How could you do something like that to people? You know, these people in a path of selfishness have walked a path and have condemned and killed those who were doing right. You say, well, this has nothing to do with me, right? Well, it all comes back to this. The reason why I said you can't cancel yourself out just because you don't believe you're rich, first of all, we're all in the rich 1% of the world, okay? And you've heard that over and over again. All right, but I've noticed that selfishness takes on many forms. Have you ever noticed that? And selfishness tends to hurt people. And the more that I am being selfish, the less I am evangelizing and giving the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? When I'm all about me, and I'm canceling out on the self-denial, and I'm consumed with self and my wicked ways, yes, it can happen, right? I think all of us need to focus on that aspect. When I get selfish, in the moment of selfishness, I have a hard time giving out the gospel. You know how many opportunities we fail to give the gospel? How many times in our selfishness and in out of our fear, whatever we are consumed with in the moment, and we have turned down opportunities to give out the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe it's a different perspective. Maybe you're working through some sins here tonight, and you know, the man or the woman who's consumed with their pornography, they're so focused on getting what they want and satisfying themselves, they don't even care. And you're saying, "Wow, you're going to a different level here." But I would state this: they don't care enough to see that they are willing to sacrifice anything and everything it takes to get to that pornography, including their family. Or about, let's go to the opposite spectrum. What about the habitual gossiper? They will do anything and everything in order to get the news and give the news, no matter what it takes, to the people who the news might be about. What if it's just the selfishness of being a lack of being a steward of our finances? I will do anything and everything to try to buy whatever it takes in order to make myself feel happy, even though it might be to the sacrifice and the detriment of reaching out to those who are needy. Or maybe it's that victim mentality. And I want to put quotes around that, because there's true victims and there's people that like to be victims. There's true victims, what I feel sorry for, and I want to help, and I want to minister to. There's people that just really like to be victims. And they feed off of that. And they will do anything and everything to be that victim so that they get the attention that they want and what they need. And everything has to revolve around them, to the detriment of everyone around them, to the detriment of society, to the detriment of their church, to the detriment of their family, to the detriment of themselves. How many times do we back up and in our selfish ways, whatever that might take? I mean, that may take just being absolutely lazy. and just laziness and apathy. And there's so much things, there's so many things that's out there. And just the fact of, you know, it could be to the point, man, I'm a parent. I want my child to be everything that they possibly can, right? And I could be working so hard on that to the detriment of my child. Well, skip this and skip that because you got to focus on this. Get up out of here. And that could be their whole entire thought process of who I am because I'm so motivated for them to be who I think that they should be. And all they hear is, blah, blah, blah. It's all they remember about me. I don't want that to happen. I really don't. That could be my selfishness coming out because I want to live through them. That's an interesting thought process. So how is my selfishness affecting me and the people that are around me? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done, what you're going to do. And God, we only got through one point, but you had a plan, you had a purpose. And there's only always next week, unless you come back. I'd love that. God, I'm ready, but until then, we've got a job to do. Lord, there's the path of selfishness, the walk of selfishness that is so detrimental to ourselves, to our society, to the church that we are a part of, to our families, to our marriages. God, may we say no to our own selfishness. May we weep and howl. May we agonize over the seriousness of the sin that so easily besets us. God, would you just help us see truth tonight? God, we love you. In Jesus' name, just heads bowed, eyes closed.